Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in our third Sunday of this series called Life on the Run. And in this series, we've been considering the ways that we need to run toward God, not away from Him. And we've acknowledged that it's easier, so much easier for us many times to run away from God. And the reason is that we're human. We're just human. Your pastor's human. You're human. We all sit here today as people who understand that it's easier to want to just control our own life as opposed to yield ourselves to the Lord. So we've looked at every Sunday just the reality that we are part of a race, that God has given us breath. And from the very beginning of time, God desired that we would experience the beauty of this world, that we wouldn't be filled with worry, that we wouldn't be filled with fear, that our appearances and that our experiences in life wouldn't be filled with judgment. But according to our belief, at the beginning of time, there was this gentle whisper inside the heart of mankind that twisted truth, and where we had fellowship with God, suddenly we became people who were running from God, naked and afraid. So I encourage you today that as we acknowledge we're all on this journey together running, to take that insert, to follow along, to open up the YouVersion Bible app and to follow along, to do those things is to say, I am wanting to run with God. I'm wanting to hear from God. I'm wanting to move in God's Spirit. And so don't just sit here and look at this as an opportunity to sit and listen to me. More importantly, we sit and we listen to the Holy Spirit that wants to speak to your heart, to your life. He wants to speak into your doubts and your questions, the areas of your hurt and your pain, ways that I could never do and you wouldn't want me to do from up here. The Holy Spirit can do right there. And so that's why we encourage you every Sunday to be a participant in this moment of our service. So thank you for doing that for me. Today, I had planned to bring out some aspects of one of the main characters in the Old Testament. That was my plan all along. As I had felt inspired to kind of craft this series, the sermon series, there was this character that I thought would be a unique spin on this idea of running, and his name is Moses. Moses' story, I'll give this quick highlight of being born a Hebrew into a Hebrew slave family. He was condemned to die, but instead rescued through a risky and desperate plan to hide him in a floating pack and play in the Nile River. That's what I called it. That no Hebrew word for pack and play. But think about it. This baby is elevated then to being a prince among the Egyptians, which just simply fascinates me. His first 40 years of living is spent in Egyptian schools, learning language and math, being trained by Egyptian generals on how to fight. The next 40 years of this man's life was on the run, fleeing for his life because he killed an Egyptian guard, and now he was a wanted man. His privileged life is now reduced to shepherding sheep in this region called Midian. And one day he's confronted by a voice coming from a burning bush that was completely engulfed in flames but did not burn up. And Moses, from those words, takes his new family back to the land he was running from in order to orchestrate the release of his now very large Hebrew family. That story has some interesting angles for us today. His story is among the greatest recorded in all of Scripture. In fact, Moses is credited for writing the first five books of the Bible of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch to many people, also known as Torah to the Jewish friends. He received the law of God. He understood the parameters of the You could say that Moses is a pretty important figure in the story of God, right? And probably many of us have heard of Moses even before we walked in here, and many of us know a lot about him. What I started to consider were his running shoes this week, and I felt compelled to look at his story with a fresh perspective. Because I knew it was Mother's Day, I was curious what the role was of women within the story of Moses. And so I began to just read and contemplate this narrative story, and I discovered a secret source to the power and the authority within Moses' family that I don't think gets enough credit among Christian circles for sure. That secret source in Moses' family was his sister, Miriam. And we know this about the family of Moses and Miriam. Their parents' name, his dad's name was Amram, and his mom's name was Jochebed. Now, we've had some killer names in this sermon series. Have you noticed that? We've spent some time in the Old Testament. If I had a fourth child, I might have named them Jochebed. That's why we stopped at two. But Amram and Jochebed had three children that we know of: Miriam, the oldest, a daughter, then Aaron, and then Moses eventually. And so we read about in their story kind of throughout this area of Scripture known as the Exodus. And we see that Miriam, in our Scriptures, is first charged to look after her baby brother Moses after he is born, floating in that personal ark right there in the Nile. Literally, that basket was crafted very similarly to the ark, with the same materials and everything as the ark. So he's floating there to save his life, because the Egyptians have now vowed at this stage in their history to kill all newborn sons of the Hebrews in order to control their population. But when the daughter of Pharaoh finds this floating ark and finds the baby in it, it's Miriam who boldly approaches her and bravely asks this princess of Egypt, "Should I go find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you?" And she agrees. And so Miriam goes back to her mother, the baby's mother, Jochebed, and she gets to nurse her child, who she at once had feared would be killed by the Egyptians. And she's doing this on behalf of the Egyptians, and she's getting paid for it. Crazy. Crazy. We don't see Miriam again in our Scripture for 80 years. She has this amazing, the best babysitting job ever. I mean, she should get a bonus for how good she executed the job of watching over her brother. We don't see her again for another 80 years. At this time, it's the Hebrews who are now leaving Egypt at Moses' command. They're miraculously witnessing the Red Sea, which stopped flowing, and a wall of water on both sides of them. And Pharaoh's army is then destroyed as the sea begins to flow again and drowns the army. Moses is credited with singing a song of praise after this incredible moment, and it's Miriam, where we see her again, adds her own special verse to the song, and it's in that moment that she's also given the title as prophet or prophetess. Several times in this narrative of Moses, the sister appears. There's only six other women in Jewish traditions given this title of prophetess. The prophet Micah, as he writes about her 1,000 years later, lists her among Aaron and Moses, her brothers, as leaders that God had given Israel at the time to have them leave Egypt. She's listed there among them. She's the only female listed in the genealogy of the priestly Levitical line as it's recorded in 1 Chronicles. This woman has a special place, as you just see her woven just so carefully in our Scriptures, and it made me wonder, what is her role in the people of God? I mean, we would certainly seem that her role is key, but we don't have enough information in our Bible to call her mission critical to the idea of God moving among His people. So what I found extraordinary was that the Jewish tradition has captured much more of Miriam's story, and it elevates Miriam's role to a really high degree within the greater story of Moses. Many of these stories are now recorded in what's called the Talmud, which is a commentary to the Torah. I've got a picture here of kind of how these things look a little bit differently. The Torah was the law given to Moses. The Talmud is this ability to explain some of the logic behind the Jewish practices. The Talmud was written to help rabbis apply the law. It's important to Jews because it explains Torah in further detail, and it contains some of the great reasoning behind the practices of the 613 commandments, also known as the mitzvah. There'll be a test after this sermon about all that I'm just giving you. There will not be. Now, there are two volumes of Talmud in the 5th century There's this one called the Jerusalem Talmud. In the 7th century, the Babylonian Talmud was written, and that's what this picture is showing here of a version of that. Not too unlike our Old and New Testament. So I want to give you just another quick review of where we're at in history, because if you're new to the faith, understanding this storyline is really, really important. So in our very first message in this series, we dealt with a man named Jacob. He had 12 sons. One of them was named Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by the other brothers because they were jealous, and Joseph ends up imprisoned in Egypt during a horrible drought. He's risen to great power through God's providence during that time, and Joseph literally is the one who saves the Egyptians, and he saves his family, the family of Jacob, once they're reunited. So Jacob moves his family to the region known as Goshen, inside the parameters of Egypt, and they begin to grow so rapidly as a group of people that after a season of time, once everyone who knew Joseph and everyone who knew Jacob and even the Pharaoh of that time, once they had died, the new Egyptian leaders decide that those Hebrews were becoming a threat and made them slaves to build their massive cities and monuments, many of which we have still available to see today. The harder they drove those Hebrew men in work, the more they continued to have offspring, the more children they had. So the only plan that the Pharaoh could come up with to stop their growth and of their population was to have every Hebrew boy, when he's a baby, born, thrown into the river and drowned upon their birth. Now, that's this quick overview of a whole lot of scripture. Some of you are familiar with it, some of you aren't. It's a fascinating story. If you're not familiar with it, but you're intrigued by it, I would encourage you to read about it at the end of Genesis. Moves into the book of Exodus as well. Now, according to the book of Soda, which is in the Talmud, this Jewish holy book, not our Christian Bible, but this Jewish holy book, Amram is a leader among the Hebrew people. When he heard about the devastating news that all of their boys were going to be executed upon their birth, Amram decided that it would be better if he no longer lived with his wife Jochebed. Some versions of this story within the Talmud say that he divorced her, goes as far as saying that he divorced her. They already had these two children, Miriam, who was the oldest by about 3 years, and then Aaron. But Amram was so concerned that he would suffer such a loss that he didn't even want to be tempted to have another child by living together. And because Amram is a leader among the Hebrews, according again to this Talmud story, his influence spread to other men who also left or potentially even divorced their wives as well. This is the scene. There's not only the sadness of what's going on and the threat of their children being killed, but there's this division, this separation among the people. It's at this moment that Miriam stands up to her dad and sees what's wrong within his actions. Again, according to the Talmud, this is recorded, "Father, your decree is worse than Pharaoh's. He only decreed against the males, and you've decreed against males and females. He only decreed death in this world, but you've decreed both in this world and in the next." This gets a little tough. "Pharaoh is evil, and chances are that his decree will not come to fruition. Yet you are righteous, and surely your decree will come about." In other words, we don't know if Pharaoh's decree will really happen, but look what's taking place in the world around us and in our people. They're following your lead. Miriam is teaching her father a very difficult lesson to learn, and according to our tradition and according to our understanding, she's only 5 or 6 years old at the time. Now, dads, how many of you are listening to your kindergartner or first grader for advice? Any of us? This would be tough for me, but again, this is a different culture, and there's a whole lot more responsibility going on at her age. But she's teaching him this lesson that I read again in the New Life Application Study Bible. Don't let the fear of what might happen cause you to miss an opportunity. One of our first great lessons of this entire story comes from this phrase. Don't let the fear of what might happen cause you to miss an opportunity. Trusting that God will stand victorious in all things is so difficult, right? I'm not standing here telling you it's easy. I'm standing here to tell you, trusting that God will stand victorious in all things is difficult. And the reason is that we see so much evil and so much pain in our world. In this moment, though, of the story that we're looking at, Miriam stands tall, even at her young age, against what she, against her father, what she viewed as a wrong. She's choosing to trust that God will work through even the decree of Pharaoh somehow. And what I find really great is that her father, Amram, listens to his daughter. He moves back into their home, potentially remarried with Jochebed if that's what happened. And in that moment, they conceive a baby who will become Moses. It was Miriam who put that all in place, who challenged her parents with that faith. Miriam was absolutely convinced before Moses was even conceived that her parents would have a child that would lead the nation out of this slavery. Also recorded in the Talmud, "My mother will have a son who will redeem Israel." This from a 5 or 6 year old. I'm still trying to wrap my head around this, and I've been studying this all week. She confronts her father about not sleeping with her mother, and we're beginning to see this girl has the power to stand up for her convictions that she has about the Lord and about His people. The problem is that now women are getting pregnant again, and that threat of the Egyptians is still very, very real. Jewish tradition claims that Miriam is also the midwife recorded in Scripture known as Pua, that is saving babies. We don't know if that's true or not. I mean, this is all part of this urban legend of who she is. But we just see a very active role within Miriam's life here. And so when Moses is born, they're able to conceal him for a period of time. And now they have to send him out into the river. Even her parents begin to question what's going on. And so it's recorded again in the Talmud. Her father said, "Well, my daughter, where is your prophecy?" And when Moses was put into the basket among the reeds, her mother also said, "My daughter, where is that prophecy?" There's a lot of question. But Miriam, a young girl, responded with complete courage and conviction. It's Miriam in this moment that doesn't doubt herself asking, "Yeah, what about that prophecy? I mean, I might be asking myself that, right? Maybe I was wrong." I don't know how many of you, but I kind of live in self-doubt like every day of the week. Miriam, though, seems quite confident. And so what happens is that she waits at the reeds. She goes down to the river watching and anticipating how God will bring out this great promise. I've always viewed her role in that scene of going down to the river and watching over Moses as this moment where she's been charged to go watch after the baby for some reason. I've always viewed her as kind of this older sister. "Oh, I got to go watch the baby float again, don't I?" Like she was somehow not interested in doing that, or that she was just charged to be the good older sister that had to babysit today. But now I view it, understanding the Jewish tradition of who she is and what she does, I'm seeing her down at the river, not just sitting there doing a job. I'm seeing her there watching with great anticipation on how God is going to bring this story about. And that's a difference. I don't know if you can feel it like I do, but I sense a difference, like I'm doing a job or I'm sitting here waiting for God to show up. So many times I get caught into the tasks of our day. I get caught up in the tasks of being a dad and a husband, and I just go through the motions like, "I got to do this." And I don't sit there and I think, "What is God going to do in my life today? How is God going to fulfill His promises in my life today?" But that's how I'm seeing Miriam in this moment. So I wonder how she felt as she watched her little baby brother being raised in an Egyptian palace. It's likely that Moses spent the first few years with them in their home because the mother was charged to nurse Moses. It's very probable that he was there for several years. Unlike all of the popular movies who love to indicate that Moses didn't know that he was a Hebrew, the reality is Hebrew origins, Jewish and Christian belief is that Moses grew up all along knowing from where he came. So for 40 years, he's trained to be a leader among the nation. For 40 years, his family waited for him to deliver them from such strong oppression. He knew full well what his sister had said about him even before his own birth. And I got to wonder if that burden may have weighed very heavy on him as he was going through those years of training. I don't know. I also wonder how Miriam felt when she got the word that Moses had left town. I mean, she's been the one for all of these years saying that God is going to do something. He's going to redeem the nation through through my mother's offspring, through Moses. How did she feel when she heard that he had killed an Egyptian guard and left town for fear of his life? Did she lose her faith? Did others in that moment come to her and say the same thing that her parents did at Moses' birth? Where's your prophecy now, Miriam? I got to believe they did. It's not written about in my studies. I didn't read that for sure. I'm just putting myself in that position. All I know is that she and the people of God waited another 40 years before they heard that Moses returned. When she stood up to her father, God set in motion a plan of redemption. When she stood watching Moses, floating in the Nile, she watched God move a mountain and demonstrate the magnitude of his faithfulness to her family. And now she stands again, day after day, year after year, standing and waiting. But this time the answer isn't quick. This time she has to wait. This time her faith is really put to a test. It's painfully long. To understand in the Hebrew culture what it means to stand, capture this idea. In the Hebrew context of standing, it means to be certain and confident about your beliefs. 30 years ago, Steve used to lead a song called Standing on the Promises of God. Many of you have heard that. We understand this idea of standing on the promises of what God has spoken. This is what Miriam is doing as she stands and she waits. She completely believes and is completely sure that her brother will lead her people out of Egypt. Her conviction is unshakable, even in the face of many who despair and have lost hope in the future. She alone appears to have infused a generation and the women around her for sure with faith and trust in the coming redemption. And so when Moses does return, now 80 years, he's 80 years old, he returns to face Pharaoh, his brother Aaron by his side speaking for him. But I also have to believe that Miriam is right there as well. I believe she's standing tall as God brings the various plagues upon the people of Egypt in order to show the dominance over God, over those various gods that they worship. The plagues of blood and frogs and gnats and boils and hail and darkness and all that God brought were demonstrations of his authority over their Egyptian idols, every one of them. And I can hear Miriam from her home in Goshen praising God and talking smack about Pharaoh. I don't know, can you hear it? I think she's just over there just getting so excited because 80 years ago, God confirmed this in her heart and now she's seen it happen. I mean, have you ever had a dream? Have you ever had a hope? Have you ever had a confident trust and you just felt like you went years waiting for it to happen and then you begin to see things fall into place? How exciting that becomes? You're getting a glimpse of how Miriam is feeling in these moments. So what I want to remember about Miriam and what I want to apply directly in my life about her story through the annals of the Jewish tradition today is this. Running with God will cause us to stand up for what is right. This is what I'm trying to capture in my soul today, and maybe you'll join me in doing this. Running with God will cause us to stand up for what is right. Miriam's name really captures the state of the Jewish people in her day. I mean, she could feel their pain, but at the same time, she was encouraging them to stand strong and to prepare for the way that God was going to work and bring a brighter future among them and to bring redemption to their people. She faced those difficult days with supreme confidence, and that's what her name began to take ownership of, was that idea. That as she faced despair, she faced it with the light of hope. She faced it with enthusiasm. She faced it with faith. And from my study, we see that Miriam is running alongside of God, perceiving his work well before others around her. And she's running. She's compelled to say what is right. She's compelled to do what is right and demand that justice prevail. That is a strong woman, right? That is a strong woman that can do that. That's a strong person, certainly a strong woman among us. So it's not hard for me to envision the scene as they as they are marching out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea, and they've done this all in safety, and the people of Egypt are now chasing after them, maybe 300,000 soldiers chasing after the Hebrews in this moment. It was easy to understand that fear would come through these people again, and they would begin to doubt what Moses was doing, and they would doubt what Aaron was saying, and they would doubt how Miriam was so stinking excited all the time. Because the army is chasing them much faster than they can flee. And as they cross over this river and they look back and they see the army destroyed by the sea as it comes back together and drowns the army, it's not hard for me to understand that a song flooded their souls. That Miriam had been right all along. Moses begins to sing this song and Miriam brings her version of it as well. And that's recorded in our scripture. She never gave up. She didn't give up on her belief of what God was going to do. She didn't give up on her father. She didn't give up on her brothers. Most importantly, she did not give up on the belief that God was going to do what seemed impossible and spring them from this horrible Egyptian experience. And you know what? Her legacy didn't end in those moments. Her legacy didn't end in the wilderness as they traveled around for another 40 years. The Hebrew name Miriam in the New Testament is now used a Greek term for the same Hebrew name as Mary. Another runner, another one who's faithfully trusting in God's plan and provision even when it seemed crazy. And she becomes the earthly mother of Jesus. All through the spirit of Moses' oldest sister Miriam. What do we take from this incredible story? There's more I want to share, but you can research the well of Miriam that's recorded in Jewish tradition. The well that always sprung up from this rock, no matter where they camped. They would put the rock back down and it would spring water that traveled with them for 40 years. The well known as the Well of Miriam. The moment she died, that well dried up. You can look at this kind of negative, bad side of her life where she kind of gets a little feisty with her brother and God sides with Moses and turns Miriam into a leper and heals her a week later because Moses defends her and asks for her to be healed. It's a fascinating story. We see this woman who is not afraid to stand up for what she believes. So what do we take from this incredible story? A couple of main points for me very quickly. Number one, I come back to that statement, do not let the fear of what might happen cause you to miss an opportunity to see God work in your life and in the lives of those around you. Do not let that fear grab a hold of you. Secondly, listen closely for God's voice inside of you and stand on that. And I guarantee you that God's voice will always be drenched in love. Our God is a God who wants and really compels us to love. Those who look like us, but more importantly, those who don't look like us. It's easy to love people that look like us, talk like us, but God compels us to love everyone. Listen for God's voice within you and stand up for love. Don't stand on your own. Stand with God. Run with God. And the final thing I'd say that I capture from this story is this. Never give up on the mercies of God for your children, for your parents, for your friends, and all of those people that you love. We cannot see the final chapter, friends. Embrace the one you're living in now and recognize that God is still very active in reaching deep into your soul and to those around you. God is never done with you. So today I would say this. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. And maybe today, even as a follower of Jesus, you're being confronted with your lack of faith in certain circumstances in your life. I can identify with that. We need to trust in God's provision and plan for us. Maybe you're tired of running, trying to just put it all on your shoulders. God's here today to forgive and to help you take another step of trusting Him. You don't have to live in despair anymore. Maybe today you're not a follower of Christ. You would identify more with the doubters in Miriam's life. I've been there as well. Maybe the promises you've heard me talk about or the promises you hear about even in your own life, they feel like they're just not going to be fulfilled. And today you came to church just hopeless. You're not even sure there is a God. Certainly if there is, it doesn't seem like it's in giving you any hope for your future. Again, I can identify with that. I am praying that you will feel the strength of Miriam deep inside of you today. I'm praying that you will feel the strength of God well up inside of you. God will fight your battles. He will come in waves of joy and in hope, and He'll bring victory in your life. Not just because life gets better, because this, I'm not preaching about a quick fix. Faith in God is not a quick fix. It's commitment to a journey of love, that even when everything falls apart around you, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, and He's got your hand. The story of the Hebrews, the story of Miriam that we've talked about in the context of our scripture and even Hebrew understanding today is powerful, because in the midst of very difficult times, we can trust in a God who's going to do a miracle among you. We just cannot give up hope. We have to listen closely for His voice, and we got to trust Him with our children and our parents and those we love. I want to just close in a word of prayer. Join me, would you? God, today may we find the faith and courage of Miriam. Give us eyes that we may see. Give us ears that we may hear. Father, give us the strength that we may respond. We're so tired of running from you. Instead, God, help us to seek ways to run with you and discover your peace and your joy, even in the midst of great sadness and sorrow. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.